So we started this year with a week of prayer and fasting, and we're going to get into some of the why a little bit later, but it's something I really wanted to do as I was making plans for the start of this year. And I can tell you in all honesty, as I was designing my plans, it did not involve me being sick or Josh being sick or anybody being sick. It was just going to be, let's go. I don't know if many of you participated in the week of prayer and fasting last week. Hopefully you did. Hopefully you were able to walk through some of the prayer resources that we had, and you've had a great week connecting with God at the start of 2020. And that's truly what we long to see happen. If you were to describe my dream for 2020 for Devon Alliance Church, it would be see God, hear God, follow God. We want to see God. We want to hear his voice. We want to know him. Paul says, I want to know Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him better than I've ever known him before. That's what I'm longing to see happen this year. We would know Christ, and we'd follow him. That was bonus aside. If you have a Bible with you, you can take it and turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We know that prayer is a responsibility. We know that it's a great privilege. But like those disciples who fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus asked them to pray, we know that prayer is also a struggle. Prayer is a struggle. Some people throughout history have tried to find ways to explain the struggle. Somehow the thought is that if maybe we can understand more about it, maybe we'll gain more victory in the struggle. Some, like Oswald Chambers, have suggested that the struggle is a problem with patience. Maybe you can relate to this. Most of us would prefer to spend our time doing something we believe will get immediate results. We don't want to wait for God to resolve matters in his good time, because the idea of his good time doesn't necessarily fit with my good time. Patience. Sometimes that's a struggle when it comes to prayer, isn't it? God, I want this answer. God, I need this answer. God, I can give you 10 great reasons why this is the answer and why I need it today. But sometimes God says, wait, and that can make prayer a struggle. Philip Yancey, he says the problem in prayer for him is one of expectations. He says, most of my struggles revolve around two themes. One, why doesn't God act the way I want him to? And two, why don't I act the way God wants me to? Prayer is the precise point where those two themes converge. Why doesn't God do the things I want him to do? And why don't I do the things God wants me to do? Prayer can be a struggle. Ravi Zacharias, he suggests our struggles, they're related to our sense of closeness to God. We keep God at a distance, and then when we have a need, we call out in prayer and wonder where he is. And Ravi says he's exactly where we left him. Sometimes his closeness gets in the way of prayer. Max Licato, he approaches it from his own unique angle, which is going to be one of encouragement, because he just breathes encouragement. He suggests our struggle is linked to a misplaced burden of responsibility. He says, none of us pray as much as we should, but all of us pray more than we think. Because the Holy Spirit turns our sighs and petitions and tears into entreaties. He ensures that you are heard. The power of prayer lies in the Spirit, not the person. Sometimes prayer can be a struggle. If we were to go around this room, and you were honest in the moment and felt you could be vulnerable, I'm sure we'd hear all sorts of different struggles. I've heard over the years, and I've expressed over the years, that sometimes my biggest struggle is one of overcomplicating prayer. I'm looking for the right words. I'm looking for the right phrases. I'm looking for the right format. Any of that sound familiar? I've heard people struggle because they can't find the right setting, or they don't pray with the right tone, or they don't know how long to pray or how short to pray. And before long, what I find happens is we get so caught up in the methodology of how we're going to pray that we don't get around to praying. We spend our time talking about it but not doing it. Wrestling with why we can't do more of it while we don't do more of it. Prayer was a passion for James. And so it's not really a surprise that as he puts the closing words together on his book, that he would turn his thoughts to prayer. And he offers some, what I consider to be very practical insights for us. It's a passage I turn to whenever I know that I'm going to be spending a period of time in prayer. I go to James 5. And I want to share it with you this morning as I was thinking of what to say on Sunday morning at the close of a week of prayer. This was the passage God led me to. Let me read it. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. If you struggle with prayer, there are three questions that I see in this passage that I think might sound familiar. What am I going to pray about? That's the first one. What am I going to pray about? Some people have great prayer lists. Maybe you keep it in the front of your Bible. Maybe you keep it on your computer screen. But it's a list of prayer requests that you will bring to God on a regular basis. People you're praying for. And that's the first thing I see in this passage. James gives us a list of people to pray for. So if you're ever in a spot saying, well, I know I should pray, but I don't know what I'm going to pray for, here's three suggestions. The first is the suffering. You see it in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should do what? Pray. The word trouble is the same one Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 2 when he describes the suffering and the distress that he endured for the sake of the gospel. It's the passage where he goes on this big long list. He says, we've been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, gone without food, we've been shipwrecked, the list goes on. We've been in trouble. Now, you may not have endured the kind of suffering that Paul endured. That said, you probably know what it is to live with a measure of unease and distress, because that seems to be part and parcel of life. We know trouble. Maybe you know what it's like to feel a lump in your throat after you get a phone call from the doctor saying, the results are in and we need to talk. Sorry, my friend. I pick on doctors sometimes, don't I? But sometimes you feel that way. I know trouble. Maybe your boss has called in the office and you know the trouble of sitting there awkwardly while he uses words like reorganization and restructuring and downsizing before handing you an envelope. You know trouble. Maybe your teenager just came home and announced a significant life-changing event. You know trouble. Maybe your phone rang late at night. It's a call from a parent. I have had those. Several of them. Remember one from my dad saying, your mom was just broadsided by a 5-ton truck. We don't know if she's going to make it. I had those calls. If anyone's in trouble, he should Panic? Make a list of friends who I'm going to call? Worry? Be overwhelmed with fear? Well, those all come quite naturally. James says, first thing, a sign of trouble needs to be pray. I've said it before, prayer often we treat it like our last resort when God wants it to be our first instinct. If any of you is in trouble, pray. Do you know anyone in trouble? Do you know anyone in the life of our church family who's facing times of trouble? And we could have a long prayer meeting just starting with that. I was going to share this with you last week, but if you had told me at the start of 2019 some of the challenges that we would face as a church family over the course of the next 365 days, I don't know if I would have believed you. Not to the depth or the breadth. Marriages that have fallen apart. Relationships, stress and strain. Conflict. Health crises. The list goes on and on and on and on. If any of you is in trouble, pray. First thing I see when I look at the passage, pray for the suffering. James wants you to know that if you're facing trouble, the best thing you can do, not the last thing, the best thing is pray. I've caught myself so many times over my life saying, well, I guess there's nothing else left for us to do but. It's just a phrase, and yet is it? Or is it a phrase that reflects a mindset that says, I'm pretty resourceful. Even when trouble comes, I can craft a plan to get out of it. First instinct, not last resort. Psalm 18, David says, in my distress, I call unto the Lord. Why? Because God hears. He hears. Sometimes he hears and responds by removing whatever it is that's causing us some suffering. Sometimes he does that and we love it. Other times he gives us the grace we need to walk through it. One of my favorite old hymns says, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as the labors increase. To added afflictions, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and he giveth and giveth again. He provides what we need, but we need to go to him when we're in trouble. Second group, see it in verse 14. Is any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. There's four words in that verse that you need to understand. First is the word sick. Literally, it means without strength. Obviously, that covers a lot of ground. But it might be helpful to understand it's the same word that was used just before Lazarus was raised from the dead. It's also the words used to describe the man at the pool in at Bethesda who sat there for 3 years because he didn't have the energy, the strength to get up and get in the pool. He was sick. It's a word that means you are completely zapped, void of strength. Covers physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, relational, anything that becomes too heavy to bear. Are any of you sick? That word oil, another key word, it's intended to represent God's presence. In the Old Testament, Samuel used oil to anoint David as a future king, a symbol of God's calling and a reminder of who made him king. In the New Testament, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and serves as a reminder of who does the healing. Third word is name. Names are a big deal in Bible times. It was not merely a convenient way to get your attention. It was a reference to your character, to your personality. Your name captured all that you were. To say, I am Clayton, was more than just giving you a title or a tag to get my attention. It captured who I was, who I am. A name. Notice who James says we call out to. Call in the name of the Lord. Call out to God. His name captures all that He is. All the power He brings to bear in the situations of life. Last word is well. James says nothing about how the healing is going to occur. Supernaturally, naturally, through medical attention. Doesn't say any of that. Doesn't say if it's going to be quick or it's slow, by miracle or medicine or a combination of the two. He simply says that God will make us well, whole. We'll be restored. If you're wondering what you could possibly pray about, well, you can pray for those who are in trouble. You can pray for those who are sick. Again, I have a sneaking suspicion you might know a few. Third group, pray for the straying. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. In New Testament times, there were people who believed that if you were sick, then it was a result of unconfessed sin. There are still people today who hold to that line of thinking. It's a concept Jesus confronted in John chapter 9. When he healed a man who had been born blind, people asked, why was he blind? Was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin? Who sinned? He's blind. And Jesus said, no, it wasn't because of sin. Neither. And sometimes people suffer not because of sin, but just because. And yet, before we completely dismiss the connection between sickness and sin, we need to remember the Bible says there are times when sin and sickness are connected. For example, Psalm 32, David speaks of the fatigue that plagued his soul because he had refused to acknowledge his own sin. And the language he uses is more than just, I felt sad. He felt crushed, exhausted, physically, emotionally, mentally, drained. And he says, my bones were wasting away within me. It was more than just poetic language. And it was all, he says, because of the sin that he had not confessed. But when he confessed it, he said, what joy to those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleansed of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. It's the same kind of statement James is making in verse 16. When he says, confess your sin to each other and pray so that you may be healed, made well, restored. Looking for somebody to pray for? People in trouble. People who are sick. People who are wandering from God. That in itself, that could get a pretty good prayer time going. But before you move too quickly past that last one, don't fall into the trap of saying, I'll pray for all those sinners. Prayer gives an awesome opportunity to say, God, search my heart. Know me. If there's any unconfessed sin in my life, please deal with it. Prompt my mind and my thoughts so I can bring it to you and be made right before you. Who do you pray for? Suffering, the sick, and the straying. Next question, because there's two more I want to look at. Do my prayers make a difference? Now, there's a prerequisite to effective prayer that stands out really clearly in verse 16, isn't there? I mean, go back and read it again. Verse 16, it's really clear there's a prerequisite. But we'll touch on a couple other ones first, because they show up throughout this letter. James 1:6 says, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. When you come to God in prayer, he expects you to believe that he actually wants to answer your prayer. Dale, the passage you read earlier, was a confirmation in my heart saying, exactly. Must believe and not doubt is what Jesus told his disciples, is what he tells us. Believe, faith. It's a theme that reappears frequently in Scripture, the idea of expectant prayer. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Well, that seems to be a prerequisite to prayer, doesn't it? We need to actually ask God. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. Sometimes people ask God for some answer to prayer, but their motives aren't right. In those moments, God may not give you the answer you were hoping for. Now that brings us to James 5:16. It says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That word righteous isn't a reference to perfection, because if God only answered the prayers of perfect people, none of us have a hope. It's not righteous, it's not perfection that he's referring to. He's saying that when it comes to prayer, the way I live does matter, though. It's not righteous perfection, but there is a call to righteous living in this verse. The way I live matters. If I'm willingly, persistently engaged in something that I know is displeasing to God, yet think I can turn to him and say, here's what I want, answer my prayer, we're living in denial. Psalm 66:18 says, if I hide sin in my heart, then the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 28:9 says, if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. Isaiah 59:2 says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he's turned away and will not listen anymore. There is an undeniable connection between the way we live and how God hears us. And we can't brush past that. Do my prayers make a difference? Yes, if I'm living in a way that is pleasing to God. If I'm not, do I have a hope? Yes. Get right with God. And then pray up a storm. Do my prayers make a difference? Yes. Prayers of a righteous man or woman, effective much. Last question I want to look at is, will God hear me? There's a reference to Elijah in this passage, isn't there? If you went to 1 Kings 18, you'd read the story. And it's one that many of us know well. God had punished the nation of Israel because of their sin. There'd been a drought, no rain for 3.5 years, but now God was going to send the rains again. But first there'd be a challenge, a battle that would happen on top of Mount Carmel, where Elijah would pray to his God, and the prophets of Baal would pray to their God. Each would build an altar, and they would call out to God to send rain. And the one who sent rain would be believed to be God. And you know the story. You know that the prophets of Baal did all their dancing and did everything they could. Scripture says they cut themselves. They pleaded with their God to send rain, and nothing happened. Elijah took his sacrifice, drenched it in water, filled a trench around it with water, soaked it completely, then called out to God for fire to come and fall down on this offering and consume it. And it happened in a heartbeat. Well, the priests of Baal were not only defeated, they were put to death, and everything seemed to be moving in a positive direction for the people of Israel, except for that problem. They still needed the drought to be over. So Elijah prays, if you read the passage in 1 Kings 18. Seven times he tells a servant to go look on the horizon and see if maybe there is a cloud appearing on the otherwise cloudless sky. Seventh time the servant comes back and says, I saw a small cloud the size of a fist. Before long there's a downpour and the nation is saved and the drought is over. And you hear the entire story and you think, wow, it's Elijah. Of course he can pray and God's going to hear and he's going to send fire when he wants fire and he's going to send rain when he wants rain. He's Elijah. But James takes the story and says, no, Elijah was just like us. He was a human being just like us. But he points to two things from his prayer life that I think we need to grab hold of. He says he was earnest. Verse 17, The literal translation of it is that he prayed in prayer. He prayed in prayer. If we're honest with one another, we'll probably acknowledge that there are times when we go through the motions of praying. We pray the words. Oh God, please take care of my wife and my kids. Please restore their health and their strength. Please bless us with a good day today. Protect us as we're traveling. But we're praying through words that we've prayed day after day after day after day after day, and they've become part of a routine. In verse 17, there's something else there because James says when Elijah prayed, he didn't just pray the words. Even as the words were coming out of his mouth, there was another level of praying going on, a sense of from the heart. This wasn't just a meaningless, repeated activity. There was something more genuine and earnest about it. He was praying while he prayed. Maybe the best way I can capture is that I've been to many prayer meetings in my life. But there have been some prayer meetings where I know that I've connected with God on a deeper level than I did at the last prayer meeting I was at. Why? I was praying while I was praying. There's a level of earnestness. If you want God to hear you, don't just pray the words. Pray while you pray. Be earnest. There's something else, though, that James points to, and he's persistent. Not only does he pray while he prays, but he prays and he prayed again. Too many times we fail to get what God promises because we stop praying. I mean, think of it. Jesus prayed three times in the garden. Paul prayed three times about a thorn in the flesh. Elijah prayed seven times for even just a cloud, a rain cloud to appear. There's persistence. That's why God heard his prayer. Not because he was a spiritual giant with an inside track to God, but because he was earnest. He was persistent, and God asks the same thing of us. You want to know that God hears you when you pray? Pray while you pray and keep praying. I read a quote probably 6 months ago that kind of got stuck in my head, and it was why when I was planning a church calendar for the coming year, why I thought I want to start the year with prayer and fasting. This quote from a man named Leonard Ravenhill. It was part of a longer section, but at the end he said, if we fail in prayer, we fail everywhere. It's one of those phrases just kind of gets stuck. And God grabs hold of and pokes you with. If we fail in prayer, we fail everywhere. My prayer is that we would not fail in prayer. Not as individuals, not as a church family. Because if we fail in prayer, we're going to fail everywhere else. If you read through the prayer guide that we handed out a week ago, you would be familiar with these words. If not, you'll read them for the first time. It's from an author by the name of Elmer Towns, and he says, one of the greatest spiritual benefits of prayer and fasting is that we become more attentive to God, more aware of our own inadequacies and His adequacy. And we learn to listen to what He wants us to be and to do. I pray that this last week has been a great blessing for you. If you missed out on the week of prayer and fasting, great news. You can make this week a week of prayer and fasting. You've just seen a whole list of things you could possibly pray for. So it's not a matter of not knowing what to pray for. You also know how you can be confident that God will hear you when you pray. It's a matter of doing it. As we learn to listen to what He wants us to be and to do. That's my prayer for you today. May you hear clearly who God wants you to be and what He wants you to do as you enter into the next 7 days. Would you bow your heads and heart with me?